And so when we repent, we don't turn to hopelessness or despair. We turn from hopelessness and despair to everlasting hope and the resurrection. And someday, like Job, we will be able to say, "Now my eyes have seen you." And we will turn from this life to everlasting glory, ashes made new, bodies restored in his kingdom of everlasting grace.
This message is from Rock of Ages Lutheran Church in Payson, Arizona. March 5th, 2025. Job 42, 1-6.
You know, if there's anybody on the pages of Scripture that we can point to and say, there's someone who lived a pious life, it would have been Job. Job would be the person that if he lived today, I'm sure he would have been there for every church service right there in the front pew. He would have been there for every time the church gathers. He probably would have been the guy up on the roof fixing that loose shingle. Job was a great man, not just because he was wealthy, but he's described by God himself. God points to Job and says, "Have you considered Job?" And even boasts of Job to his enemies. So that's why the book of Job, if you don't know how it starts, can seem awfully confusing, that God invites the devil to hurt Job. He invites the devil to, at first, take away all of his stuff and his family, but not inflict his body. And the devil takes up the challenge, thinking he can get Job to sin, to turn aside and to discredit God. Job doesn't. Job expresses that profound truth at the start of the book. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. May the name of the Lord be praised." It's all from God. It's a gift. I'm his creation, and I'm going to praise him no matter what happens. Job passed the test. But then we read the horrible things that follow when God says to the devil, "Okay, you think that it's because his life was spared. Well, I'll allow you to afflict him, but you must not take his life." And so the devil afflicts Job with his body. And the things that are described in the book of Job, as you hear him groaning out to his friends and complaining, are awful. Even his bones begin to ache. He is repulsive to his friends. Even his breath reeks as he's dying of some terrible disease. His whole body is in sores and covered from head to foot. He's in agony. He says he's howling at the moon at night as he cries out in prayer, and yet he feels forlorn, empty, abandoned. Was anybody more abandoned than someone like Job when his friends and even his own wife deserted him, and it felt like God himself had deserted him? And yet, through it all, Job still didn't attack God. But there's something Job did where he crossed the line. That's what we see is the whole point of the book of Job. You might find yourself serving God, and you're coming to worship, and you're repenting in dust and ashes, and maybe getting that sign on your forehead. You're living a life of repentance, and like Job, he even offered sacrifice on behalf of his children, just in case they might have sinned in their hearts. He's covering all his bases. Even if you have your bases covered, what about when it feels like God's not holding up his end? You do everything, and God seems to just let you down. He lets you face difficulties, suffering, loss. How is that fair? What kind of a God would allow a pious believer, someone who keeps his commands as best they're able, to suffer? Didn't Job deserve better? Don't we sometimes begin to think we deserve better? See, that's where the point was, where Job crossed the line. It's when he started to demand a hearing from God. He said, "If only there was someone who would step in between me and my God, who could arbitrate my case. If only there was some sort of a priest, so to speak, who could speak to God in my defense and say, 'He's innocent, God. He's blameless. Why are you afflicting him?'" And though Job wasn't claiming to be completely innocent, because we know he offered up sacrifice and repented of his sins, but did he deserve this? So Job demanded a hearing with God. You ever feel like that, where God's plan just doesn't match up with yours, so you want to question his ways, and you say, God, let's have a little talk. Just come over here, and I'm going to talk to you a bit about what you're doing wrong. Maybe we don't say it so boldly, but our mindset and our attitude might begin to question his ways, as if we are going to give God advice. And no matter how pious your life is, the moment we forget who we are and where we stand under God and who he is so great above us that we are his creatures, the moment we cross that line, we've followed Job into a great sin. Even great men like Abraham, when praying with God and requesting something of him, had to say, Lord, just grant me this request, please, because I am but dust and ashes. Did Job think that his life up to this point had been so filled with wealth and riches and friends and family because he deserved it? Did he think that because he was such a good person that he could give counsel to God and tell God how to work his ways? This is what Job found. The Lord appeared to him. And after Job, pleading his case, said, Lord, I want a hearing. Answer me, God. He got his answer. How would you like that if those moments where you're distressed, you start to question God and turn away from him and turn aside from his ways in your heart and wonder if he's a good God? Imagine if at those times he appeared to you. As the book goes on, it says a storm comes, and the Lord then speaks to Job from the storm and questions him. And that's what Job speaks of here in chapter 42. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? So Job must admit, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. And then he says to God, Lord, you said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. What if for all the times we questioned God's ways, he turned it around on us and questioned our ways? Who are you to stand against your God? Who are you to do what you did yesterday? Who are you to continue to struggle with that same sin over and over? Who are you to think that you have everything all figured out before God? So Job says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. God appeared in his holiness, speaking through the storm to put Job in his place. And Job could only respond in the end, therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's what it took. It took the Lord himself appearing and rebuking Job for him to finally see the foolishness of questioning God's ways. What will it take for you? For the times where we've questioned his goodness, or if he should question us, how would we respond? The word here that Job uses, the word repent in the Hebrew, comes up so often as a word meaning to turn. And it doesn't just mean to turn away from what is ugly, to turn from our own selfishness, our own ambitions, our own sin, but it means to turn a 180, it's a two-ended turn, to turn from that to the Lord. Job is saying, I despise myself. I've got no pride. I've got no reason to question God and his ways. And despising myself, I only have one thing to do. I repent. I turn from my own mortality and sin to my God. And I repent in humility, he says here, in dust and in ashes. Just as Adam heard that phrase, dust you are, to dust you will return. Job woke up to that sobering truth. And so do we. We need rescue because these bodies will return to the ground. We do deserve God to question us in the end. And if we stand in judgment, we deserve condemnation. And I realize how hard it would be this evening to make that sign of the cross and speak of death for children. They too will die. And no matter how long we are blessed with life, all of us, unless Christ comes soon, we will turn back to dust. It's a humbling thought. But remember, repentance is not just despising our sin and turning from self. Repentance is turning to our God. And Job turned to the one, the only one he could turn to bring him out of the dust. Job spoke of a man, he called him his Redeemer. And he said that his Redeemer lives, and in the end, even though his flesh would be destroyed and he would turn back to dust, in the end, he would stand and his living Redeemer there with him, and he would see his Redeemer with his own eyes. We have a Redeemer. If only there was a mediator between us and God who could plead our case, not because we're innocent, but because that mediator pleads our case as both our judge and our substitute. Our Redeemer Jesus was laid in the dust of death, but he did not see decay. He conquered the grave, having paid for the price of his own people, promising that they too will rise from the dust. And so when we repent, we don't turn to hopelessness or despair. We turn from hopelessness and despair to everlasting hope and the resurrection. And someday, like Job, we will be able to say, "Now my eyes have seen you." And we will turn from this life to everlasting glory, ashes made new, bodies restored in his kingdom of everlasting grace. We have a mediator. And so we repent, yes, in dust and ashes, but someday we will rise from dust and ash. In Christ, amen.